Kevin DeYoung reminds us we all need each other in the body of Christ. No one can do everything alone.
If you think I need to be a hand and a foot and an eye and a nose, that's actually not humble. That's actually proud. That's actually saying God can meet every need with me. No, he can't. He didn't mean to.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast for Monday, November 14th, 2016.
I'm delighted to have with us here on Revive Our Hearts today the author of a book that when it came out, I knew I needed this book, and I'm thinking you probably do too. The book is called Crazy Busy. The subtitle is A Mercifully Short Book About a Really Big Problem. And the author is Kevin DeYoung. Kevin is a pastor not too far from our ministry headquarters over in East Lansing, Michigan. He pastors at the University Reformed Church. He's visiting with us here today along with his wife, Tricia, who is expecting shortly their sixth child. So, Kevin, welcome to Revive Our Hearts, and thanks so much for making the trip over here and joining us to talk about this crazy busy thing.
Yeah, no, I'm very glad to. Was busy, but I'm glad something worked out.
And, yeah, I was kind of busy, too busy to read the book, but I knew I needed to read this book. And I think you and I, and probably lots of our listeners, suffer from similar maladies as it relates to busyness. Actually, I was working on a book deadline of my own last night and till after midnight. And so I was up at 1 something this morning getting prepped for this interview, and I thought, I need this interview, I need this book, I need this subject, I need you to come and fix it off for all of us. So by the end of this program, like, you're going to have solved all these problems
for us. It'll be all done, yeah.
Crazy Busy. Why'd you write a book called Crazy Busy? Because you got it all figured out?
I wrote it precisely because I don't have it all figured out, because this is one of the perennial issues, not only for most people, most Christians, but for me. And I realized that Why do I feel this way? Why do I keep getting into these same patterns? I get together every year with guys from my seminary. We're friends. We do this once a year. It's great. We hang out. And we just pray for several days. We talk. We catch up. And I realize after the years, we've done this over 10 years now, every guy starts to have the same issues. You know, okay, that guy's going to talk about his marriage. That guy's going to have something in ministry. And my friends just knew I was going to talk about, I'm feeling overwhelmed. I'm feeling too busy. You know, if you do that 1 year, or maybe two, you think, well, life just happens.
But 10 years.
But when it seems to happen every year, you realize maybe this is not so much external things I can't control as it is something going on in my own heart or head. Why am I like this? So this was a book I wrote not because I'm on the other side, I got it figured out, but because I have problems and I wanted to see what God's Word had to say about them.
So you were letting God work on your own soul even while you were perhaps finding some help
for us. This is the most personal book I've done in that way. I mean, most of the things, trying to teach Scripture, maybe I see something that's maybe errant or want to correct, but this one I sat down and say, Lord, I'm not sure everything that I'm going to write, because I'm not sure everything I need to learn, but I know I have to learn some things here because my life constantly feels crazy busy. And there's probably some part of that that's good, but it's, as you alluded to, it's really unhealthy in a lot of ways, and it's not where we want to be living our lives every day.
And it's not just people in vocational ministry. It seems like this is chronic in our culture, chronic with believers. You know, you ask somebody today, how are you doing? And chances are, in the first paragraph, they're going to say, I'm crazy busy. I've used that term so many times myself, but other people do, and others, moms and singles and college students and older people, you'd think it would maybe get a little less crazy as you get older, but it seems to be almost endemic to our culture.
Yeah, I remember a number of years ago talking to a prominent Christian leader, pastor, and who I knew was very busy. And I was sort of saying, well, you're so busy. And I was sort of acting like I'm not that busy. And he said, this was very wise. He said, I'm probably not actually any busier than you. I just have to say no to more things, which is true. So anybody listening to this, they shouldn't think, well, Kevin DeYoung, he wrote a book, or Nancy, she writes lots of books, I'm not really busy. No, they may be actually busier they're probably just as busy. If they are a stay-at-home mom, they're probably twice as busy. So this is something that affects everyone. I read a story about a woman from another country who started introducing herself by saying, "Hello, my name is Busy." And people sort of looked. And what they realized was she was just picking up how Americans talk, that almost the first thing out of their mouth was, "Oh, hi." And then they would say, "I'm so busy." Busy.
Right.
So she just thought, this is what you say in America. This is how you introduce yourself. It's kind of a title, an honorific. You just say, "My name is Busy." I mean, this is what we find. You never meet anybody. I haven't. You know, in your Christian circle, and you're sharing prayer requests, and somebody says, "Well, you know, for one thing, I'm just not very busy. I don't have a lot going on." No, everybody is saying, "Please pray for me. I feel overwhelmed. I don't know quite what to do."
And that overwhelmed sense can leave us then anxious and irritable and stressed, and it affects relationships. There's so many areas of our lives, not to speak of our souls, our walk with the Lord. We get to where we're living in the red zone all the time, and that's not healthy for our souls. And I'm so glad that you've written a number of other theological books and books for teachers and scholars and whatever, and I appreciate those. But I'm so glad you wrote this very practical little book to help us deal with what is it's an everyday issue for so many of us.
And it really is. It's a spiritual issue. It's a theological issue. It's very practical. I mean, nobody should think, well, busyness is just about time management techniques. No, we can learn stuff from that. We can learn from all sorts of business books. But there's something deeper going on. And the Bible talks about this too. I mean, there's several dangers when we're busy. You alluded to, there's the danger that we're just cranky, we're stressed, we're anxious, we're a pain to be around. But there's also the danger of robbing the work God is doing in our lives. If you think of Jesus telling the parable of the sower and the soils, that seed that started to grow, started to take root, looked like it was going to be something, Jesus says it landed among the thorns, which he equated to the deceitfulness of riches and the worries of life. I mean, it's the worries of life that you start to grow up, and it's not persecution. We pray for our brothers and sisters in that, but it's just life. I mean, more in this country, at least, busyness probably kills more Christians than bullets.
Yeah, I think the King James says they're the cares of this life, because somebody might say, "I don't worry."
That's
there's
right.
There's so many things that we're concerned about, cares that are weighing down our hearts.
And life is so complicated. You know, you have to figure out insurance. Nobody can figure out insurance.
For sure.
Yeah. You have to get the oil changed on your car, and you got to run around your kids and get them to five different things and venues. And so even with all of our technology and all the ways that life is simpler, it's yet much more complicated. And I don't have all the numbers off the top of my head, but I've read these statistics about moms working more hours, that today's working dad works about the same number of hours as a couple generations ago, and stay-at-home moms are working, you know, 50%, 75% more.
And yet we have all these time-saving devices that were supposed to make our lives leisurely and stress-free. What happened?
Yeah. Well, and that's interesting too, because I've heard people comment, especially thinking about moms, when you think about actually what happens in the home, in a way, there hasn't been any significant time-saving device. I mean, people still using the vacuum cleaner, the microwave, the dishwasher, all the things that for at least a generation people have been using. So the things that we think are time savers are like our computers and our Facebook and the accounting things we can do, pay bills online, actually tend to make our lives more complex, more difficult. Not saying you don't use them. I use lots of those things. But they're actually haven't been the same kind of time-saving device as well. Meanwhile, our life gets more and more complicated. And one of the dangers in all of that is, you alluded to, we forget we have a soul. I mean, we just go through life and you wake up someday, or you don't, to realize, wait, what have I been doing with the Lord? Where have I been at? I've been going, and I'm on the praise team, and I'm doing Sunday school, and I haven't even thought for the last 6 months about the Lord really as my Father, about this relationship. That's maybe the biggest danger of all, is just forgetting who we are.
And then there's an impact on other relationships too, in a marriage, with your children. You can be going so hard and fast, or friends, and living at a very surface level and not really connecting with the hearts of the people you love.
Yeah. If you're going to have relationships with people, they are by definition inefficient. And everything in our culture pushes us towards efficiency. And that's what technology wants to make it efficient. And, you know, that's fine. People text and Facebook do all that. But we shouldn't kid ourselves that those are going to have the same kind of depth of relationships. They can complement a face-to-face relationship. But to have that real ministry to people just takes time. There's no substitute. There's no way. If somebody says, I want to really care for my kids, or I want to care for my spouse or for people in my church, and I want to find the most efficient way to do it. Now, effectiveness is one thing, but efficiency is another thing, because that's not, I mean, people are just messy, and it takes time, and it takes hours where you feel like this is a waste, but you don't realize it's laying a foundation for the time you need that kind of bond that you have with people. And if we don't have any of those margins in our life, it's not only our souls, but yeah, it's the people around us who will begin to suffer.
And I think that technology also enables us to have a lot more so-called friends, a lot more so-called relationships, but more than we can possibly really have as friends in relationships. So we're trying to connect with all of them and maybe not doing a very good job of connecting with any of them.
Yeah, and there's this constant pressure we feel to get online, keep up with, you know, all the news, what's the latest viral thing, what's happening with all the, you know, dozens or hundreds of people who are friends on Facebook. And it gives us an illusion of intimacy, but it's an illusion. You hear what they did on their vacation, you hear the new job they have, and it's wonderful for keeping up with that. And we should thank God for it. I'm not against all kinds of technology. I use most of it. But it's just not a substitute for actually sitting down, slowly talking to somebody, putting your phones away. I mean, you've seen this. We've probably done it ourselves, sadly. You go out to restaurants now and you see a group of people and they're all holding up their phones.
Families, all sitting. Yeah, I've been part of those groups too.
Yeah, I saw a tweet the other day.
Together, but not together.
That's right. Somebody said, is anybody going to go anywhere interesting to look at their phone this weekend? Because that's what we do. We just go to some place and here we are hanging out. And we're just all staring at our phones instead of actually conversing and getting to know each other.
And I hear a lot of people talk about these things. I talk about it. I lament it. Others do. But it's a lot harder to do something constructive about it. And I love that the place you started in your book, Crazy Busy, was by going to the heart issues and identifying some of the things that may be under the surface, some of these more in some people than others. Mm-hmm. But you start with one issue, which is pride. Now, what can that have to do with being crazy busy?
Yeah, I think pride has everything to do with being crazy busy, because there are so many manifestations of pride. Somebody may think, well, I'm not proud. I don't go around, you know, bragging and telling people how great I am. But that's just the most obvious. Pride is the villain with a thousand faces. It shows up in so many ways. So the person who's very lacks confidence and is really a people pleaser, well, that's the underside of pride. You're kind of a shapeshifter. You're always wanting to meet people's expectations. And so you're not living life for God's priorities, but for other people's priorities. The person who's constantly needing those pats on the back, the person who's passive aggressive and is always saying, this outfit looks terrible, doesn't it? This is terrible. So you get the person to come alongside you and say, no, you look beautiful, you're great. You know, all these kinds of pride feed into this crazy busyness, because we start living our lives for other people instead of for the Lord. So, I mean, just to give one diagnostic question, because it's a fine line between serving others and just being proud. But I try to ask myself, am I doing this activity so that I might help others be good, or so that I might look good?
Okay, hold on. Say that again, because that's really helpful.
Yeah. Am I doing this to help others be good, or am I doing this so that I might look good? Or to put it another way, am I trying to serve others, or am I trying to serve myself? Am I trying to exercise love, or is this so that I would look lovely before others?
So take and apply this to, say, the area of hospitality. How might that play in there?
Exactly. So Bible commands us to be hospitable, and we have people over at our house, and we have them over for a meal. You break that word apart. The idea of hospitality is your home is a hospital. You come, and it's a refuge. I think of Paul telling, you know, saying to Timothy, Onesiphorus refreshed me. That's what you want to pray. My wife and I try to do that. Lord, can we be refreshers? But if you're so encumbered with busyness, and the whole point of your hospitality is really people need to know my house is clean. People need to know I'm an accomplished cook. People need to see that my kids are extremely well-behaved. The whole event, the whole evening becomes about us. And we do that. We don't even know we're doing it. When somebody walks in and we just say, I'm sorry the place is a mess. So then they have to say, no, it's fine. I'm sorry that the food isn't very good. It could have been better. No, it's great. The whole evening becomes them putting us at ease that we're really doing a good job. Instead of having more freedom, maybe you use paper plates. I'm all about ordering hot and readies and just giving Little Caesars. I know most moms aren't going to put up with that. But
maybe there is a time.
Yeah, yeah.
That's all that's needed to do the ministry of hospitality.
That's right. Because the ministry, if you're going on the cooking show, then by all means, try to cook your heart out. But if you're trying to minister to the people coming over, then it's much more about us, our attitude. And if we're hassled and we're frazzled and we're stressed and we're anxious and we're barking out at the kids, then that's not encouraging to anybody.
You're talking to someone who I'm having a group over for dinner 4 nights from now, and I've already got the table settings out on the table. But actually, that was a way of trying to not be so crazy busy on that day, which is going to be full. I've got meetings that day and some recording, and so a little planning ahead, which I'm not great at, but in that case has maybe helped me not to be so frenetic when the day comes. But I have to ask the question, because I love making things beautiful and making it just a great environment for people. And am I doing this to make me look good, or am I doing this to serve and bless these people who may not really care as much that the table settings look beautiful as that there's an atmosphere there where their hearts are encouraged and refreshed and nurtured in the Lord?
Right. And this is where I've had to learn as a husband that it is important to my wife, and it's not insignificant that you want to have an aesthetic and an atmosphere, and you want beauty. That doesn't necessarily mean you're just trying to be impressive. You know, God made us in different ways. And so, you know, when I'm hanging out with my guys, paper plates and, you know, frozen pizza is fine. And so there's definitely a place to try to want to make that. But again, you have to ask that question, to what end? Is it so they leave and think, man, those place settings were just exquisite? Or is it so all of that just gives a warmth and a vitality? I think of a woman at our church, a family, very hospitable. In fact, I was just talking to another woman who said, when we first came to this church, you know, we didn't know people. And this woman just said, come on over, you know, on Sunday, come on over for our dinner. And she thought, oh no, we got our kids and what is it going to be like? And she said she was so encouraged, because she went over. She didn't have the food ready. She's getting it out and saying, I don't know, what do you want to eat? And it's all scattered. And in a strange way, she felt so blessed that she was just inviting her into her life. It's not that she had, you know, the roast prepared for hours in advance. It was just, you're a new person, come on over. I don't know what we're going to do, but we got to eat, and so why don't you eat with us?
Which demonstrates a humble heart, that this is about blessing and serving you, not making me look great.
Yeah, and our tendency is that we want to look great, and we want to think of ways that this can bring honor to us. So it really does take a humility to say, this is not about me and you being impressed here, but hey, if you want to see our hectic life, you want to see what our house really looks like before we shove everything in that magic closet, then come on over. We'd be happy to hang out with you.
So pride at the heart of some of our crazy busyness, and you go through 7 or 8 different diagnoses in this book. We won't go through all of them, but one that I think a lot of us relate to is this thing of, you call it the terror of total obligation, that essentially we're trying to do things that may be on our to-do list or others' to-do lists for us, but that aren't necessarily on God's to-do list for our lives.
Yeah, I mean— I have just always struggled with this. For better or worse, I think I have a strong sense of obligation. I was that kid in school. I can remember if the teacher said any questions, I felt like somebody better say something. I better, you know, if the teacher offered extra credit, I thought, well, I better do that just to be safe. And so,
are you firstborn?
Second, but yeah, like
some,
a firstborn.
Some firstborn,
in that,
traits,
yeah, firstborn
there, yeah,
tendencies. In fact, a lot of people ask, "Are you the firstborn?"
Uh-huh.
But
I am, so it takes one to
yeah to understand.
I see that.
So I think I know I've struggled with this, and in particular when I was in seminary, and I just saw, oh, there's a group of people that are doing missions, and there's a group of people that are doing youth ministry. And wherever the people listening to this program, I'm sure they compare themselves to others.
Well, and we women do this a lot. So we see women who are homeschooling their kids,
oh,
women
yeah,
who are, you know, leading a small group study, women who are taking meals to the all the needy people in the church. And you see, and you kind of add it all up in your head, and you say, I'm a failure because I can't do all of that stuff, or I'm killing myself trying.
And you think, if I were really spiritual, because that's good to take the meals out, and that's good to volunteer there, and that's good. And we live with this low-level or sometimes not-so-low-level feeling of guilt that God wants me to do all these things. And then you add to that, well, there's people who are starving. There's people without the gospel in the world. People need clean water, and it's just on and on.
And we're so exposed to all of those needs. Now we read your blog and others' blogs, and we're hearing more. And on the news, we're seeing more. And I'm watching this thing over, you know, what's happening in Syria and what's happening in this crisis and that part of the world. And boy, it can just feel like I can't wrap my mind about how to care about all these things, how to pray about all these things, how to engage in all these issues that people think we ought to be engaged
yeah
in.
These are new issues in some ways because we haven't always been able to touch everywhere and we haven't always known about everything.
Right.
But I think we see in scriptures, one of the things that's been helpful is, you know, philosophers call it moral proximity. It just means they're sort of concentric circles. And so in the Bible, if you don't provide for – if a husband doesn't provide for his family, it's worse than an unbeliever. You know, a mom has to care for her kids with a special kind of love. And you expand that maybe to your church and then an extended family and then maybe to people next door to you. But there's this moral proximity whereby – there's stronger and weaker demands upon our time, upon our efforts. Now, that's not to excuse us from caring about things all over the world, but it is to say to us that there's a different kind of obligation if you walk by a pool and you see a child drowning in it versus you hear about something over on the other side of the world. You have a stronger obligation to your own children than to your friends' kids. And so until we realize, and this helped me too, until we realize God gifts the church, he hasn't gifted you or me to meet all these needs, but he gifts the church. And so if you think I need to be a hand and a foot and an eye and a nose, that's actually not humble. That's actually proud. That's actually saying God can meet every need with me. No, he can't. He didn't mean to. He gave you some gifts to do your part. And it's the whole body of Christ that needs to be, you know, the meals and everything else. But you have a role, you have a part, and that's what we need to do and not feel guilty for all the rest.
And if each of us would be looking to the Lord, sensitive to the leading of his Spirit in our lives as to what he puts on our plate and in front of us, and then responsive to how he prompts our hearts, those needs would get met and we wouldn't have to be the one feeling like we have to do it all.
And we would have the necessary space in our hearts so that when our neighbor has a crisis, our sister across the country has problems in her marriage, our oldest kids are having a difficult time at school. You know, when these things come up,
then there's some margin.
Yeah, we wouldn't be so anxious and so frazzled that we say, well, I've already overcommitted to five different committees and three different ministries that I'm not going to have time for any of your problems. No, that's not actually doing the ministry. So this isn't about just taking a vacation. This is thinking, how can we best serve others? And that means saying no to a lot of good things so we can say yes to what's most important.
Well, you have to say no to a lot of good things in your role. And I'm really thankful that the Lord gave you the freedom to say yes to coming and sharing with our listeners this week. We're talking with Kevin DeYoung, who's written, among numerous books, this little one that's just it's so helpful, called Crazy Busy. And we'd like to send you a copy of this book, which I think will help you at identifying some of the heart issues. We're going to talk about more of those tomorrow. But we want to make this book available to you, and we'd love to send it to you as our way of saying thank you when you send a donation of any amount to help with the ministry of Revive Our Hearts. You can give us a call at 1-800-569-5959. Let us know you'd like to make a contribution to the ministry, or you can visit us online at reviveourhearts.com. And when you let us know that you'd like to make a gift, also be sure and request a copy of the book called Crazy Busy. And I'm hoping that a lot of our listeners are going to get a hold of this book, and that it's going to be something that will help the conversation of your own heart with the Lord and within your family as you seek to honor the Lord with your use of time. Be sure and join us tomorrow here on Revive Our Hearts as we continue this conversation with Kevin DeYoung.
To get a copy of the book Nancy DeMoss Wohlgemuth has been telling you about, visit reviveourhearts.com or call 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. We'll send one copy per household for your donation of any size this week. When Kevin DeYoung visited our studio, he not only recorded audio with Nancy, our video team also sat down with him. You can see the video with Kevin by visiting reviveourhearts.com. And sending the link to the video would be a great way to tell other people about this practical series. So, if you're not crazy busy, does it mean you're crazy lazy? Kevin DeYoung will give you the answer tomorrow, and I'll give you a hint. No. He doesn't say that you should be lazy. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss Wohlgemuth is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.